Hi, and welcome to another one of our little broadcasts. Today we're going to continue looking at faith and really understanding what it is. And today I want to kind of look at why faith doesn't work for some people and just try to understand what it is that makes it impossible for us to believe. There's typically about six different things that lead to any kind of hindrance in our being able to believe God, trust the gospel, and really walk in the full blessing of the gospel message that he has put out. And in fact, if we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, we will told that we are called to fight the good fight of faith. This is something that Paul did in his entire life. And in fact, a lot of people miss what this fight of faith is, because a lot of people get into this whole thing where they're fighting the devil and they're doing some great spiritual warfare, blah, 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 and all that jazz. And they kind of forget that really the reality in the first place is we're not a match for Satan on any level. We're not supposed to be fighting him per se. And the reality of the cross of Christ and his redemption is that that particular war has already been ended, because Jesus Christ has already defeated the devil for us by being our substitute on the cross. And in fact, every victory that we have is because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ there. And another thing is, a lot of people talk about fighting against sin. They're going to, you know, struggle against it, blah, 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 and do what they can. And there's a sense in which our fight of faith is a struggle for holiness, because that is part of the whole point of faith, is so that we become holier people. But the reality is, it's not that we fight sin, resist sin, overcome our temptations in and ourselves, but we realize how Jesus Christ is the cure for our sins. And that's why in the end, the only fight we're really called to fight is the fight that is the good fight of faith. Because in such a fight, there's hindrances to faith, or enemies in some cases, as they've been talked about in the Word of Faith confession realm of theology. But these hindrances are something that if we really understand them, we can all overcome them and find better ways of handling these situations. Because a lot of where we're at is merely because we have limited what faith can be in a lot of ways. And therefore, we've come into areas of failing God and falling short of the glory of God, instead of really finding the boundless power of God that comes through the grace that he imparts to us. Now, one of the first hindrances that comes about is the basic hindrance of what it means to be a new creature in Christ. A lot of people misunderstand what this means because they still keep looking at themselves as lowly sinners, struggling to try to get by, that they're not really something greater than just mere rags that they offer to God. But when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we are told the following. If any be in Christ, that person is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, a lack of understanding what it means to be this new creature in Christ is what hinders a lot of people from a true walk of faith. Many people do not realize that they've actually been made new, that there really is this thing of new birth that comes to us as a result of our becoming Christians, of actually experiencing baptism, because it's a baptism into the newness of life. As Romans chapter 6 points out, we who are baptized into the death of Christ are raised from that baptism into the resurrection power of Christ as well, so that we don't have to commit sin. We don't have to live under the law as if we're living under sin. We are now able to submit ourselves unto the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and truly live that out. Most people, when they think about the gospel, they understand that their salvation comes by God forgiving their sins. But they do not understand that there's more that's really been received. Because we're not just sinners who are saved by grace. We have truly been born again, as Jesus was trying to get across to Nicodemus, that all who are in the kingdom of God are born again. We aren't just still children of the devil. We're not on our way to hell. We've actually become a new creature that can put off the old sinful ways. All things are passed away. all things have become new. We were recreated in Christ. We become new creatures. We can put off them sinful ways. We are not just forgetting sinners. We are not just barely getting along church members. We are not living at all to end, struggling to get into heaven kind of thing, where we're just not good enough. We are called to be saints. We are called to be new creatures created in God, in Christ Jesus, with the very life and nature of God that enables us, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us, we are created in Christ Jesus as his workmanship to do good works, which he's already ordained for us. We are children of God. That means heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We have a taste of heaven today. This is the divine gift that's being given to us. So this is one of the things that keeps us bound and keeps us from really understanding the fullness of grace that God's given to us. And it's part of the reason why many struggle with sins instead of actually finding that grace that is greater than all of our sins. Because it's God's grace that's at work in our lives. We can truly resist temptation, resist the devil, and overcome the world. A second thing that kind of hinders us from really getting into a faith and really practicing our religious understandings of God and all that is simply misunderstanding our place with God. A lot of people go about thinking the New Testament gives them only a sliver of hope. But if we really understand what the phrase is, in him, in whom, or in Christ are meant to believe, and we really get them into our head, we'll understand this new life that we've been born again to. I remember listening to, I think it was Kenneth Hagin one time talking about this, and he said that there was like 140 times in the New Testament epistles alone, that's basically from Romans to, he stopped at the end of Jude, where if you read and understand, you'll find this phrase. And he had the practice of, when he would read one of these verses, he'd say to himself, this is who I am, this is what I have in Christ Jesus. And this is a real thing that can really, truly be important and allow you to really grow in your faith, to really get this idea that in Christ Jesus, you are a new creature. You are somebody new. You don't have to live bound to some sinful desire that you had, whether it's a desire toward pornography or desire toward cussing or desire towards adulterous relationships or a desire toward drinking too much or any evil that would be a hindrance to you as a new creature in Christ, a temple of the Holy Spirit. And these are the things that really, if we truly get this into our minds, it'll change us and allow us to truly become the saints that God's called us to. Because we've all been called to sainthood. We've all been called to this newness of life. And this is something that comes from meditating upon these verses and really getting them and really understanding and also perceiving what it is we receive in communion. We receive Jesus Christ himself, bodily and blood, into our real beings, just as we would any other type of nourishment. He nourishes us. And if we really get a hold of this, it'll change our thinking. Because as we begin to walk in this light, as God is the light, as this revelation, as this newness of life, we'll really be changed and transformed and be able to get over any kind of sin that so easily besets us. So it's really understanding this place, really understanding that we really do have an adoption of God that takes hold, and really understand what that is, and to really understand and perceive the realities of the Word of God. Another thing that kind of hinders us is our understanding of righteousness. A lot of times people see the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus as something other. It's something that's apart from them. But as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us, for he has been made sin for us, who knew no sin, that each one of us might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is when we start getting into the in hymns that we've already been talking about. Because if we really understand the righteousness of God that we are being created into, that we are being created in a new creature way of being true saints, true people that can be holy. It's not just for great men like St. Augustine or St. Paul or St. Teresa of Avila or whoever it is that we see as being a high mark, St. Francis of Assisi or whoever it is. It's not just for these unique individuals. It's for each one of us. Because as 1 John 1:7 tells us, the blood of Jesus not only forgives us, but cleanses us from all unrighteousness, all sin. Because the new birth that we receive is a birth into a righteousness as a new creature. We know that God does not make anything sinful. And if we are truly created by God in Christ Jesus, then we are truly made righteous in right standing with God in a way that we can truly be sons and daughters of God and really relate to Him as if we've never committed a sin in life. And this is something that is a reality that we need to understand. It is a right standing that we get to have. In fact, whenever we sin, we do have this thing called confession, where we can confess our sins and be re-cleaned up and be able to stand once again in God's presence as if we belong there. Being these new creatures in Christ, born anew, our sins have been remitted. It's not just that our past life stops existing. It's that God doesn't even remember those transgressions as something that relates to us. That's what the gospel message from Jeremiah 31:34 is supposed to remind us, that he does not remember the sins that we've committed. So why should we? It's not that we haven't committed sins in our life. It's that when we really experience what 1 John 1:9 says, that if we truly confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But not just forgive us, not just forget them. He cleanses us from those unrighteousness. He makes us a new creature, really understanding how this righteousness comes into our lives. So confess your sins and ask God for forgiveness. When it happens, He forgives you, and He cleanses you from that unrighteousness. That's the whole point of going to confession, confessing your sins to a priest, so that you can receive the absolution of God. For when we sin, we all feel guilty, and we lose our sense of righteousness, and we really see ourselves as unclean people. And we feel unworthy to come into God's presence, and this really affects our prayer life a lot. And we forget that we are truly called to be branches on a vine. But when we truly confess our sins and He forgives and cleanses us, we regain that right standing with Him. It's not simply that we don't belong, but we belong now. And this is where we really need to understand our righteousness, because it tells us about the new creature that we are and everything else. Another hindrance that comes in play, especially when it comes to prayer, is a failure to understand the right that we have to use the name of Jesus or to represent Him in prayer or to others. The whole idea of the priesthood being in persona Christi is not that we are to bow, scrape, and worship the priesthood as if there's some unique thing, but because we need to understand that we are representatives of Him. Just like an attorney represents you in a court of law and make sure you don't go to jail or do something that's against the law, Jesus Christ takes that place in our lives and asked us to take that place for Him, to represent Him, to be Christ-like, to be the image and likeness of God in the world. That's what our first calling was in Genesis 1:27, and that's what our call is today. And if we do that, we'll act in His name. And a lot of us miss that, because when we're truly praying and representing Christ, we present to Him what He Himself would want. Not what we want, what He wants. And this is where a lot of people fall into the problem of prayer and being successful, is that they pray for things that they want rather than see the things that they want and see which things actually glorify God. Because note how John's Gospel, chapter 16:23-24, declares it, that whatsoever you ask the Father in My name, He will give it to you. Hitherto, up to this point, you have asked nothing in My name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, here's the thing. A lot of people miss it. When it says in My name, it's not a formula that you tack on at the end of a prayer. It's not, oh, Lord, give me the $1 million Powerball, and I ask this for you in the name of Jesus. It's not a good luck charm. When you're asking in the name of somebody, you're asking as their representative. So you have to ask yourself, if I'm truly asking as a representative of Christ, is my asking to win the Powerball truly something that Christ himself would ask for me? Let that sink in. Because a lot of us don't understand. It's that it goes back to what James was talking about when he says, you have not because you ask not. And when you asked amiss because you asked incorrectly, more or less. You're asking amiss. And the incorrectly is not asking as a representative of Christ. Because if we truly asked as representatives of Christ, we can ask and we shall receive that our joy may be full. Remember that declaration in the Sermon on the Mount? Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. Well, here's the qualifier. You ask in the name of Jesus. You ask as if you're representing Jesus. Then you have to determine, are you truly representing Jesus? Or are you asking incorrectly? Are you asking for a sinful purpose to consume it upon your own lust? Because when we are told in Mark chapter 16, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to baptize, because those that do not baptize are damned, and these signs that shall follow them that believe. We need to understand how we get those signs. It's because we're cooperating and representing God. Note that at the end of Mark's gospel, it says God was with them, confirming the word with signs that followed. How was he doing that? Because they were representing him. That's why speaking in other tongues, healing, casting out demons, and drinking poisons, and having snakes handled, blah, 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 was able to happen, was because they were representing Christ to the world. When we fail to understand exactly what it means to represent Christ, to be using the name of Christ, to truly be his children and represent him, we miss this point. Because the casting out of devils is something that only happens when we represent Jesus, do it in his name. It's not a formula of just using, in the name of Jesus. It's actually being a representative with the power of attorney. That's where the righteousness comes into play, the new creature comes into play, the understanding of how we are in him as a branch on the vine that is important. Because it's only then that we truly understand how the name of Jesus has true authority and power and belongs to each one of us today for the purpose of bringing about healing to the sick, bringing about authority over evil spirits, and truly spreading the gospel out. But this is because we kind of come to the hindrance of really understanding the word of God in the sense of truly practicing it. We're told not to be hearers only, but doers of the word. How many of us actually do what God tells us to do? We're told in the Gospels that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. But we fail to do that because we don't really understand the word. We may know that God's word is true, and we may act like it from time to time that is true, but does it really become a reality in our lives? We're told in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not into our own understanding. We're not supposed to make the word of God fit what we ourselves want it to fit. A lot of people, and I could use those as an example in our society, seek a gospel that they want to hear. They want them to take care of them on their terms. A lot of people come and they say, well, I was born this way. So God must mean that that's the way I'm supposed to be. Well, that's leaning into your own understanding and not really being a disciple. But it's a problem because we don't really understand the word of God in a sense of truly being able to act on it. Many people can quote scriptures like, oh, he took his infirmities and bore sicknesses, and by his stripes were healed, which shows up in both Matthew 8:17 and 1 Peter 2:24, and they'll tell you, oh, we believe those scriptures and blah, 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 and they try to act upon them, but do they really understand what that word means to really be able to act upon it? Because the anointing is not necessarily, and this is kind of where a lot of people miss it, a mere physical healing. It's also for a spiritual healing. There's a grace there where God imparts to you the ability to overcome sickness and disease. I'm reminded of a guy that went to Lourdes to try to be cured of blindness. And as a result of every day waking up trying to get into the waters and to receive his sight back, he slowly started getting to a point to where he realized that the blindness wasn't the real hindrance to his ability to really serve God. It was more how his perspective of the blindness was. And this is the message of Paul in 2 Corinthians, I believe the 12th chapter, where he talks about the thorn in the flesh. Or maybe it's the 10th chapter. I'll have to look that up later. But he basically finds out that God is, his grace is greater than all of our limitations, to where when we say we're weak, we're really strong. Because God takes our weaknesses and he makes them even more. A lot of people need a gospel of healing instead of a gospel of grace. They need to have the miraculous because they don't see how God can be miraculous through ordinary means. They forget that he takes bread and wine and becomes them in the Mass, to where we really have the real body and the real blood of Christ every day. And this is the reality that the church tells. Real faith is a faith that is like that of a child in the knowledge of God. It is simply acting upon the word of God instead of trying to believe that it's true, but truly acting as if it is and really experiencing it, to truly get out of the way of God, to truly stop being all about weakness, pain, and fear, but to truly understand how God overcomes all and brings us to a place of victory. It's not that we get into God's life and we have no more symptoms or bad moments, but it's realizing that all things work together for good for those of us who are called to, of God according to his promises. This is what we're told in Romans 8, that there's nothing that separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And in all things, we are more than conquerors. This is the message of Romans 8, if we really hear it. It's not that our sicknesses or our illnesses prevent us from glorifying God. In fact, God takes a cross and he saves a world. He takes your diabetes, he takes your cancer, and he transforms those around you through his love. That's the biggest thing. And this is where we really fail to hold fast to what it is he's given to us, to really persevere. Romans 10:10 tells us that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And he tells us in Mark 11, 23 and 24, that if we will speak into a mountain and be moved and be cast into a sea and don't doubt it in our innermost being, in our heart, yet we believe that all those things will come to pass, we'll have exactly what we say. As a reminder that in prayer, that what things we desire when we pray and believe we receive, that we'll have, that we really get to this point of truly receiving the blessings of God. Our usefulness to God is measured by our ability to remain faithful to him. Everything we need is just merely resting upon our acting and persevering on the word of God. And it's measured by how we really hold fast to what we believe. Eventually, we become what we ourselves persevere to become, whether good or bad. And this is where, in a sense, the confession people have some understanding, because they're all about holding fast to what they say and letting our lives become something harmonious, where we really get in our hearts the confessions that we pray for, the things we speak forth in prayer. Many Christians find themselves defeated because they do not hold fast to the very end the faith that they're called to. They may be always talking about how weaknesses and failures keep them from really experiencing the full blessing of God and truly being the new creatures that become holy saints with a right place in God. But this is really because we always fall to the level that we're willing to persevere in. And most of us persevere in sin, sickness, and disease, and failure to the point that we are held down. It's a very scriptural law. It's all about how we sow and reap. And this is just merely what it is. We can have what we basically hold on to, what we profess and say. This is what Mark 11, 23 and 24 is reminding us. It's not that it's a word of faith confession, but an attitude of the heart that holds on. Take a look at the woman with the issue of blood that was found in Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. Because she said to herself, if I touch his clothes, I'll be made whole. And Jesus reminded her afterwards that it was her faith that made her whole. She could go in peace because she was cured of everything that was wrong with her. And what she had was just merely her perseverance to press through the crowd and grab hold of Jesus. This is what the good fight of faith is. It's stepping out from failure and weakness and really reaching out and grabbing hold of the boundless power of God and truly experiencing that in our lives. To truly experience what it is to be a new creature in Christ, to be holy and to have all these right standings, and to truly represent Christ and stand on that. Not so much stand in the fact that we have limitations, but to realize that our limitations, whether it be sickness, disease, death, persecution, or poverty, none of those things separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. A love that we are to fight for, that we are to step out for, that we are to press through and grab hold on. Because this is the fight that we are called to. The fight that is the good fight of faith. The thing that which we lay on to and grab hold of, eternal life. The life that we are called unto. Because we profess this profession before many witnesses, not as a mere confession of the lips, but through every action of our lives. Because the confession of our lips is only part of the testimony of who we are in Christ Jesus. This is why St. Francis of Assisi said that we should preach the gospel everywhere and at all times, and every now and then use words. So hopefully you get that today, and you begin to persevere and realize that you need to overcome all of the hindrances to faith, to really understand the new creature you are as a result of baptism, that this new creature has a certain place as a branch of that belongs to the vine of Christ, that truly is righteous and not unrighteous, that has a right standing with God, and can represent Jesus in prayer. And when it represents Jesus, can ask and receive, seek and find, knock and have opened unto them. To truly allow you to act upon the word of God and experience that reality in your life. A reality that you persevere with every moment of every day because you are not separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Hopefully you'll get that and really be able to make that something today as you become further blessed by God.